This morning, we are starting a brand new series of messages titled The New Normal. And I want to take a few minutes here this morning and give kind of an introduction to the series before we get into today's passage and today's sermon. Don't worry, this isn't going to end up being like a 45-minute message as a result, but I do want to spend a few minutes talking about this idea of the new normal and just lay some groundwork for some of the things that are going through my head, the things I've been thinking about as I've been thinking about this series over the last few weeks, and then this week in particular getting into today's message. So the first thing I want to say here is that I know sometimes we are maybe hesitant to use this phrase, new normal, about a season of life, such as during a pandemic. Because normal in this phrase, in this context of this phrase, implies not only that this is a new standard, but that it's going to remain that standard for quite some time. And the fact is that can be a little unnerving, scary, sad, disappointing, upsetting, maybe even make you angry to think of a new normal and that you don't necessarily want. Three or four paragraphs into writing this sermon, I read a brief post from a friend on social media that confirmed for me this very idea. And it said, the person wrote out, "Do you think there will ever be an after COVID?" That's what she was asking. Do you think there will ever be an after COVID? In other words, are we going to be in this place, you know, unending? Is this essentially how life will be going forward? So people are wondering, will this always be our current state? Is this our new normal? Now, I don't know where all of you are, of course, but for myself and as I talk with people, where I land, where I hear most people, and so maybe I'm wrong, but I think most people are here believing that we will move past this in some way, shape, or form, right? We will be able to congregate in our churches and our sports stadiums and our concert halls and our schools as we used to. You know, I look forward to, as I'm sure you do, to when social distancing isn't necessary and masks don't have to be worn all the time. Have you been in a family of six like mine is? In a medium size, you know, we have a single story home, nothing too fancy, just a medium sized home with six of us, and try to maintain social distance? It's tough. I mean, I'm getting tired of it in our house and sleeping on the couch when my wife gets the bed. I mean, we're taking social distancing to an extreme here. Okay, I'm joking. I'm glad the people online are chuckling anyway. Regardless, we're all getting tired of this, aren't we? But there will be a time when we move past it. But we are not going to go back to exactly the way things were a year ago before any of us had ever even heard of COVID-19. There is an element of a new normal that is not likely going away. And some things, quite frankly, may be for the better. Maybe people will be more likely to wear masks in public when they are sick. That might be a good thing, to be honest. Maybe hand sanitizer will be more publicly available. Maybe plexiglass shields at checkout counters will stick around. I don't know if those are good or bad, but they keep people safe. Maybe that's a good thing to keep around. Maybe a Costco employee. This happened to me the other day. It was the first time I'd seen it, I think, in this. But pulled up to fill up with gas at Costco, and the gas station attendant person was out there keeping an eye on things, and they asked me if I would like to handle wipes before I used it. Maybe that kind of thing will stick around. I don't know. Things will go back toward what they used to. However, they're not going to always be as they are right now. But some things may carry over. So let's not be afraid to use this phrase, the new normal, and to think about life in a different way. So that's the first thing I want to share as an introduction. And I actually have like five things total. The rest of them are a little bit shorter. Second of all, while the current situation currently is a big influencer for the title of this sermon, we are all in this new normal together, the fact remains that we experience new normals all the time. And not always on this global level. The death of a parent or a spouse or a child brings a new normal into life. The loss of a job, the diagnosis of an incurable disease or the permanent effects of a disease or an injury. Raging wildfires that every year seem to be bigger than they were the year before, like that's just kind of the new normal. There are all kinds of new normals that we experience. And then there are smaller, oftentimes personal, even more personal new normals that people experience regularly. How many of you have a new normal of using reading glasses and you didn't maybe a few years ago? right? I mean, I'm just about there. I keep telling you, one of these days you're going to see me with reading glasses up here just to like read the scripture passage. It will happen at some point, I'm quite sure. Maybe your new normal is pants don't fit anymore. Some people, especially maybe here in the pandemic, experiencing that. Some of us had a new normal of no more home hair to comb or to style. It happens. So there are new normals that we experience in a variety of ways in life. Thirdly, there are new normals that are positive too, even if we don't usually call it our new normal. Getting married, having kids, starting a new job, moving to a new city, or moving into a new home. These are new normals that are fun and exciting. Now, I will say mostly in this series, not entirely, but mostly, we'll be focusing on changes in life that aren't what we'd be wishing for, praying for, and hoping for. But let's at least acknowledge that the new normal doesn't have to be something that we dread or don't want to have be a part of our life. There are plenty of new normals we have all experienced that have been a blessing and an encouragement. Fourthly, in the midst of all these, especially the new normals that we don't want in our lives, we oftentimes wonder, where is God? Where is God as this new normal sets in? Where is God in the midst of this? You know, last week we talked about the question of why, at least briefly for a little bit, and how important that question is. And we oftentimes ask that as well in these kinds of situations. Maybe that's the one we ask the most even. But followed right after it, for those of us who are believers in particular perhaps, is where is God? Where is God when life is challenging? Where is God when trauma strikes? Where is God when this new thing happens that I was not expecting or anticipating and did not want to have be a part of my life? Where is God in a pandemic? Lastly, the last thing I just want to mention here by way of introduction, we need to acknowledge that there are different ways that a new normal comes to be. Sometimes a new normal sets in because God is doing something in our life. It might be something like a great blessing, like marriage. It might be a challenge. It might be something where it's like an iron sharpens iron kind of thing, and it might not be something we'd want, but it helps to shape us and form our character to be more Christ-like. Or sometimes a new normal sets in because it's something that another person does, something that they say or they do that just changes things for you, and maybe that relationship or something else. And then there are times when we bring the new normal upon ourselves. Sometimes it may be in doing that, it impacts others as well, so more broadly than just ourselves, family members, friends, coworkers, whoever it may be. And maybe you've done that before. Maybe you have said something or done something that had a lasting impact and created a new normal for you and perhaps others as well. And that's what we're seeing in today's passage as we get into this. So I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. It'll be on the screen if you're here in the sanctuary. You can follow along at home there as well on the screen. It'll show up there. We're in Genesis 3, verse 1. The setting for this, as many of you know, is that God has created man and woman. This is kind of there's Genesis 1 is the like high-speed version of creation in the 7 days, seventh day being the rest. Then starting Genesis 2, the creation account zeroes in on the creation of human beings. So man is created. The woman is created out of him then. They're not named at the beginning, but come to be known as Adam and Eve, of course. God told the man in chapter 2 to care for the earth, to care for the garden that he was in, to till it, to work the land. There was one restriction, not to eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that happens in chapter 2, then Eve is formed a bit later, and then we get to today's passage, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word to you and me today. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Notice it's close to what the truth was. It's just twisted just a little bit. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage. Open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you are saying, to receive it, and to grow in our discipleship to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, there is a lot that we can unpack in this passage. I mean, you could spend 3 or 4 Sundays on this, I imagine. And we have looked at these verses a couple times previously here at Rose Hill in the last few years where we've explored some of those other themes. Today, however, I want to zero in on the new normal that Adam and Eve brought upon themselves when they went against God's directives about the fruit of this one particular tree. So this week, I ordered a book. I love doing this. It just magically appeared on my front porch 48 hours later or so. Isn't that an amazing thing? What a gift, especially here in the pandemic, right? So I ordered this book. It's by a pastor and theologian, scholar, a British guy named N.T. Wright. I actually don't even know what the N and the T stand for. I should look that up. I have seen it. I just can't recall right now. So N.T. Wright, what he goes by in all of his writings, whenever he's introduced at a conference or whatever. And the book is called God and the Pandemic. So it's a small little thing, maybe only like 90 pages, for which I was very grateful. And so this caught my eye and decided to order it. Showed up a couple days later. Our youngest son, Elliot, noticed we have one of those Alexa Echo Dots. So it's like the smaller version of the Alexa, not the big tower. And I don't know if this is true on all of them or not, but at least on ours, it probably is true on all of them, I suppose. But on ours, if there's a message for you from Amazon, the little Alexa, the light, the ring light around it will glow and kind of like pulse, you know, light and dark and fade in and out. And that's its way of letting you know that, hey, there's a notification for you. Well, Elliot noticed that our little Alexa was glowing and doing that. So he went over to it, and I don't even know what you say. Do you just say Alexa and then messages? Is that how you tell it to give you messages? I don't know, or notifications, something like that? My kids handle this stuff for me. I don't know. But he said, "Alexa, you know, what are our messages or notifications or whatever?" And then Alexa, in its little voice, said this. And it was a notification about the book, but here's how it came out. This is exactly what it said. It said, "God and the pandemic has arrived." Just like out of the blue. That's what it said. That's all it said. "God and the pandemic has arrived." And I'm like, you think? I mean, hello. Yes, you're a little behind the times on both of them. 6 or 7 months on the pandemic and, I don't know, infinity on God. Yes, they have arrived. And I thought about that. You know, here, without an accompanying pandemic, we might say that God arrives there in the garden. He shows up on the scene to check on the ones he created in his image, and he starts, you know, asking little questions. Where are you? He wants to find out what's going on. Their own response starts with Adam and then transfers over to Eve as well, but the response is familiar territory for a lot of people. You may very well have done these very same things yourself. First, they hide, right? They don't want to acknowledge or admit that they ate the forbidden fruit. Secondly, Adam finally admits culpability, but not his. He admits Eve's. He like confesses on her behalf, right? I ate that fruit. I mean, he does admit that a little bit, but because of her. And then in doing that, actually, I don't know if you noticed this. We've mentioned this before, but he implicates God in the process. Like, the actual words we have here in that verse are, "The woman that you put here with me." You know, remember, God, you're the one who put her here. "She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And thus begins the blame game, right? As he blames her, implicates God some too, and then she blames the serpent. Hiding and blaming others are both responses that we can have when we are facing the prospects of a new normal or are in a new normal that we have brought upon ourselves. Both hiding and blaming have pride at the root of them. In fact, I was just in a conversation this week with someone about this very topic. Normally, when we think of pride, we think of boasting and propping ourselves up and looking better than we are and getting more credit than we deserve and so forth. But another side of pride is the complete opposite. It is not wanting credit, not wanting to be held accountable, not wanting to confess responsibility for something when we have messed up, when we've done the wrong thing. We want to escape responsibility, either by hiding away or by shifting responsibility to someone else. And it is our pride that leads us to do that, just as it did for them there in the garden. Now, hiding and blaming are not the only possible responses that we could have when we've brought a new normal upon ourselves, when we brought some kind of, you know, catastrophe, you could say, or whatever word you want to use there, when we brought that kind of thing upon ourselves. There may be several. One of the most common ones that I want to just highlight here for a few minutes, one of the most common responses to a new normal that we brought upon ourselves is to be angry. To be angry with ourselves for doing what we've done that caused this new normal. In the fall of 2011, I was the head coach of my oldest son's youth soccer team, Blake's soccer team. And at one of the practices, we were having a scrimmage, and I was out playing with the kids, and I sprained my knee. I just planted my foot, turned my foot, things didn't go the way they were supposed to, and I sprained my knee. So I went to a doctor. I knew right when I did it that something had happened. Went to a knee doctor, a specialist, to get it looked at. And he confirmed he had sprained. There's nothing worse going on in there. Just, you know, take it easy for a couple of weeks, and then you can, you know, start to build back up with your exercise and athletic stuff. Well, about 4 or 5 weeks later, and this is a story I have shared like, I don't know, like 8 years ago. In fact, I think maybe the very first Sunday I preached here, almost 8 years ago, I think I shared this story. About 4 or 5 weeks later after that initial injury, I was feeling significantly better. We had the opportunity to go to a friend's house. This was in Chehalis where we lived. Go to a friend's house where they lived on a man-made water ski lake. I grew up water skiing. I love water skiing. And on a water ski lake like that, there's usually, they'll have a slalom course set up with all the buoys. 6 buoys for the water skier to get around. And I've never been able to make it completely around all 6. I usually end up having to turn inside of them instead of going around them. Well, I was going to took the opportunity to do this, and I decided, felt like my knee was strong enough. I did not go wakeboarding. I felt like the pounding of that was too much for my knee, but I felt like I can do water skiing. Like, this is going to be easier on my knee, especially on a competition water ski boat. There's almost no wake at those speeds. It's not hard on the knee or anything. And so that's what I did, and I took 4 or 5 passes through the course, tried to make it around each of the buoys. I decided to do one more. I think I must have crashed, because I remember the other guy, his name was Brian, who owned the boat in the house. I remember him giving me a tip, and he could get through the course, like, amazingly. And he gave me a tip, and I thought, okay, I'll try it one more time. I'll try putting those things to work. Coming around the third buoy, I felt my knee snap, something inside. It was like a rubber band going off. That's not supposed to happen inside your knee, by the way. I immediately knew I'd torn something. I didn't know what. I just let go of the rope, just dropped down in the water as easily as could be. And I remember it being right in front of their house. In fact, Gwen was on the shore watching and chatting with a couple of other people. And, you know, I hollered out. I said, "Gwen, I just did something to my knee. I tore something." And, of course, I didn't know the specifics at the moment, but I immediately knew that I had brought a new normal into my life. And I had no one to blame but myself. And I was ticked. I was so mad at myself. I can just picture myself. I don't remember what I did, but I know what I did without even remembering. Slammed my fist into the water. You can't hurt yourself hitting water like that. I was so mad. Because in my mind, like, all my athletic endeavors that I enjoy doing are probably out the window. Ruined. New normal for me. I was so mad at myself. Why did I even go behind the boat? Why one more pass through the water ski course? I almost quit when I had crashed after that fourth or fifth time. And then got a couple of tips and thought, well, I'll try one more. Why? Why would I do that? Why work so hard to even try getting around all six? Who cares? I'm not good enough to be like a professional water skier. This isn't going anywhere. It's just my own pride. My own wanting to accomplish it. My knee had felt fine all along. I'd followed doctor's orders all along and everything, but I pushed it too much there. So I did find out a few days later. We went home right after that. I mean, that was just the end of our evening. Went home. I iced it, elevated it, and all that kind of stuff. Called the doctor, got a hold of somebody. This was like on a Friday night, though. And so I had to wait till Monday. So I had a couple of days sitting around. Eventually, I found out that I had a torn meniscus. But in the meantime, while I was waiting for what this was going to be, and I didn't know the diagnosis as I'm just sitting there for a couple of days, you know, I'm pondering in my head, like, okay, if this is my new normal, what does this mean for me? What's going to be my reaction? And the anger started to subside for sure. And I came to a different place, and we'll get there in a little bit. But my reality at that point was that I didn't know, you know, where things were going to be, what was going to be happening. In the grand scheme of new normals that we can bring upon ourselves, look, I recognize that a messed up knee is probably not that big. Like, not being able to ski or water ski or whatever, it's not the end of the world. People are in the headlines, all of the papers and magazines and on the internet all the time for doing things with much more dire consequences, such as an affair that ends in a divorce, or embezzlement that leads to somebody getting fired from their job, sharing national secrets with the bad guys that leads to a prison sentence or living in exile and so forth. But nonetheless, in that moment, my immediate response was anger with myself. And I could see Adam and Eve having that. They've got the blame game going on here. And anger is really blaming yourself in this kind of situation. It's blame turned to myself. But maybe Adam and Eve had some anger at each of themselves. Like, maybe Adam was angry with himself. Maybe Eve was angry with herself. It's not that difficult to imagine. Maybe their blame game made things worse between them and caused anger from one to the other. Adam being angry at Eve, Eve being angry at him. I mean, you can only imagine the conversation later from her. How could you blame me when you were right there with me at the tree? Like, God asked you if you ate the fruit and you said yes and you blame me? You told God it was my fault and you were right there. So it's not hard to imagine anger at themselves and between and in their relationship between each other at what they did and for how they handled that. But in our hiding and in our blaming and in our angering, where is God? Where is God when we bring condemnation upon ourselves and accusations against ourselves and blaming against ourselves, all fueled by anger and frustration? Where is that? Where is God when that happens and we bring this new normal into our lives because of something we've said or something we've done? Can we impact our future or, you know, the new present with this new normal? Can we do that? We impact it so much that God would abandon us or, you know, leave us to our own devices? Does God pull back at our anger? Can God handle the emotions of the blame game? If we're hiding, does God just holler out, come out, wherever you are, and then leave it up to us to go and find him? If the rest of Genesis 3 is any indication, including the passage we read this morning and then continuing on, the answer is no. There are consequences. There are consequences for Adam and Eve. Eve, as you read on, childbearing will be difficult and painful. For Adam, work is going to be really challenging and hard. And then they're both together expelled from the Garden of Eden. But But God does not leave them. He doesn't forsake them. He doesn't put the burden on them to come to him. God sought them out as he strolled through the garden that evening. Their disobedience didn't keep them away. He didn't make them come to him. He wasn't scared off by their blaming, including the veiled blaming of God by Adam. Even that didn't scare God off. In fact, when you get to Genesis 3, verse 21, we read this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God took care of them. And not just in a random kind of way. He came up with a solution to the very concern they had that resulted from their disobedience to him. He clothed them. They were embarrassed because they were naked, the knowledge of which came about because they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to. And God solved that very problem for them. Whatever new normal you have brought upon yourself, whether that's something recently or something that you did decades ago, God still cares about you and is working to help you get through those things. He can help you come to terms with your emotions and your response. Whether you've tried to hide from God or others or blame others or gotten angry with yourself. My own story is a testament to that. After we drove home from our friend's house, as I said, I could only sit around for a couple of days until we were able to get to the actual doctor's appointment. It was the same doctor I'd seen when I sprained my knee earlier, of course. And I had a lot of time to think while I'm icing my leg and keeping it elevated. And in that time, I would not say that I heard God's voice audibly, but I had this deep sense of God's presence with me and peace in the midst of the situation and peace about my future that seemed to come from somewhere beyond me. I don't know quite how to explain it, but I was just completely at peace with the idea that maybe I would not have athletic stuff in my life in the future. And that's been a huge part of my life, always has been. And I was okay with that. I came to a place of peace as I felt God's presence with me. And God just simply saying to me, again, not audibly, but through prayer and through reading scripture or whatever, that it was going to be okay. I would maybe find new things to, you know, fill me with that joy or whatever that if I needed to. As it turned out, I haven't needed those limitations after, or had those limitations, had surgery after almost a year of recovery, wearing a brace for things. I actually have not had to wear a brace, even skiing or playing basketball or anything for the last several years. There will be a day, there still is a sense of new normal for me though, and it's always in the back of my mind, and when my knee hurts after exercising, it reminds me that one day I will have a knee replacement there before my other knee. And that one will probably come too. Skiing moguls, as long as I have, it just happens. But it's going to happen on my left leg long before my right, and probably long before any of my buddies do. And that's just the normal that I have. And I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. Because God has been with me every step of the way. He's got me covered. And God can and will do the same thing in your life when you've brought a new normal upon yourself. He will be with you. He is with you all the time. His word and his promises will give you peace. And Jesus invites us to cast our burdens upon him, to take his yoke, like the yoke on an animal, like a couple of oxen together, right? To take his yoke upon ourselves because his burden is easy and his yoke is light, is the way he puts it. When we turn to Jesus with the things that burden us and weigh us down, like when we've brought some calamity upon ourselves and we're facing a new normal, in those situations, he will give you peace. And I hope and pray that you find that peace and know that peace in your life. Whatever you may have done, know that peace and joy and hope and so much more can be yours. Because Jesus is seeking you out. He's offering to cover and take care of you in the midst of your new normal. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you for this good news of your faithfulness. And thank you for your faithfulness, God, that even when we are disobedient, even when we bring calamity upon ourselves and make life difficult and bring new normals, a new reality into our lives because it's something we've done. That even then, God, you are with us. Thank you that we see that here in this passage today, that we see it throughout Scripture. We see it in the life of Jesus, who left eternity to be with us, to live the perfect life, to cover us through the cross, to give us hope in this normal of a sinful life. So Lord, thank you for that gift. Thank you for this good news. May we live into the life before us, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. We pray in the life-giving name of Jesus, and all the church, wherever they may be gathered, said together, amen.